Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's Word. And I encourage you to look your Bible in Isaiah 63. At the same time, I remind you that inside the church bulletin, there is an outline of the sermon. And in that outline, there is numbers between parentheses. And those numbers correspond to the page number of the pew that is in the Bible, and so it is easier to follow. If you want to follow me with your Bible by looking into these numbers, you get to the page right away if you are not familiar with the book of the Bible. We do have a series of studies on Isaiah this month that comes to an end today. I call it Life Lessons from the Book of Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of Israel, a prophet who suffered, who endured suffering, and who wrote the most precious thing, not only about the life of Israel, but concerning the Messiah. The first lesson was a changing encounter in the life of Isaiah. He saw God and his glory. And Isaiah did what we all must do. Isaiah looked on it and he said, I am undone. Compared to God, I really have no chance whatsoever to stand before him. And God told him about the greatness, not only about himself, but the greatness of his power to save him. Then Isaiah in chapter 26 told us about the great and wonderful peace that comes when you have a good relationship with God, the peace of God in your life. And then Isaiah 30 leads us into the wonderful adventure of obeying God. Obeying God. The book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and said that the things that happened to Israel, it's not just happened for history, happened to Israel so that we must learn from it. And when we look upon what God requires in obedience and follow, you collect the benefit. Then last Sunday we talked about how to deal with burnout out of Isaiah 40, and we remember the eagle and how the eagle soar rather than fly, and the power of the eagle over the life, and how he trains the eaglets, the little eagles, and how he pushed them out of the net and they come down head down, and how the mother eagle come and pick them up and bring it up again. And I just relate to that through the experience of life. Sometimes our life is head down, but we do not panic because God is the one who catches up and raises up again. Now, I want to talk to you today about something that I have been questioned for years. And my 36 years as a pastor, I have been questioned this over and over, especially in radio. Where is God when I am in pain? Where is God when I am in pain? See, children periodically need a painful immunization. You remember your shots in the school? Often they do not understand that while inoculation really hurts, they also protect from serious disease. From their point of view, from a child point of view, the doctor is assaulting them. And worse than that, someone in the family who loves them allows the doctor to do that. And they feel really hurt, and they do not understand. Now, such an experience gives us a little insight into God's dealing with his own children, you and I. It helps to answer one of the questions we often ask when painful things happen to us. Where is God? It's good to answer that question. It's not that you have doubt. It's not that you are bad. It's good to answer that question so that you get confidence in God. And we're going to deal with that, as the outline suggested. Where is God when we suffer? Where is the help that I needed? And why do I need to suffer to begin with? All right, let's work this together. You are in Isaiah chapter 63, and we're going to work on verse 9. Where is God when we suffer? My answer to you as I read Isaiah 63 and in verse 9, at the very beginning of verse 9, is that he's right there with us. The Bible tells us that when the ancient Israelites suffered many kinds of hardship, God was right there with them. Look at Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, say the prophet. In other words, in all Israel afflictions and the captivity, because Isaiah is writing about that, in all their affliction of the Israelites and the captivity, God was with them, suffering with them. God was right there. He was not far away from there. He was right there with them. God do not save you and give you the knowledge of his might and presence and leave you alone. He is right there with you. Now, not only he is with you, he acts on your behalf. Look at again in Isaiah 63 and in verse 9. But not only does God feel for us, he also acts on our behalf, even when we do not know it. Look at what Isaiah said in the second part of verse 9. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. This is what God did. Did ancient Israel realize that God was carrying them through all their trials? No. But he did nonetheless. See, Israel was complaining, like you and I will do it. When pain comes, we complain. When pain hurts, sure, we complain. But God was right there with them. So I wonder, what's the lesson behind? What's the lesson about this? You need to turn your Bible to Romans in the New Testament, page 1230, Romans chapter 8, to a very well-known verse of the scripture to find the lesson behind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a very well-known verse in the scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and the page number there is 1230. Look at what the Bible says. We know, said Paul, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In this side of heaven, we will never understand how all things can work together for good for God's children. I am not exempt. We all live in a world of evil and people trying to hurt one another to get ahead rather than working and so on. And I tell you, this verse is so true. And we will never understand why in the world this happened to me. Why do I need this conflict? Why do I need to deal with this issue? But the Bible said, oh, we know, he said, that all things work together for good. Amazing. Certainly, not all things in themselves are good. But God knows how he will work through that thing that happened to us, and in him we have to trust. So when we go back to Isaiah 63 and then verse 9, we know that where is God when we suffer? He is right here. And he understands everything that happened to me. He understands what is going to happen later on to me. And he is there because it's going to be a great lesson for me. We perhaps do not understand that we, you know, are not too much fond of pain. And that's why medicine have created Vicodin. And, you know, you have pain. The doctor said, take some Vicodin and take the pain away. Don't take Vicodin. Take the pain. Don't get drugs into your body. And when life brings us difficulties, we don't know why. But we know God is there and he makes a better of you. He gives you more understanding. He gives you more patience. You will see it. He gives you qualities that you never have before unless God torques you a little bit. Just tell him, not too much, God, just a little bit. Where is God when we suffer? He's with you. And he's going to give you a great lesson through the suffering. Could be a physical suffering. Could be a spiritual suffering. Could be an emotional suffering. But God is there. Secondly, where is the help I need? Where do I need help? You know, if you are sick physically, your help is right at the corner. You go to the hospital, you call your doctor, or you call a friend in medicine, and he gives you help. When I suffer, where is the help I need? Well, the first need is this. You need to understand why you suffer, see? Well, when you go to the doctor, he asks the obvious question, why are you here? What's your problem, right? And immediately you say, oh, I have pain in my leg, or my heart is too fast, or whatever your problem is, you just spill the beans to the doctor so that he understand what's going on. So you need to understand why we Christians, we people who love God, suffer. Well, we need to go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, page 1279. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 29. So that we understand, there the scripture tells you why a Christian really suffer in his life. Listen to the scriptures, what the scripture says. Philippians 1 and verse 29. For to you, and to you as the people of Philippi, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. May I read this again so that you get the idea of why we suffer? He said, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, not only God allows you to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sakes. The word granted comes from the Greek word charis, often translated as a gift. And so believing in Christ is a gift of God, but so is suffering for Christ. If we will not refuse the first, believing, neither should we refuse the second to suffer. You see that? If God granted the gift that I now understand the Bible, now I understand what God is up to, now I understand what Israel has done for me, has given me a lesson on how to worship that God and love that God, and how that Messiah of Israel died on Calvary cross so that I can have freedom spiritually. If I have that gift, I also have also the gift that because now I believe, I am here in this earth to suffer on behalf of Christ. Why do I suffer? Because it is a gift of God that I suffer. I never thought in that way. I tell you the truth. It is really tough to to believe that God has designed that not only I believe and enjoy the greatness of God, but also I suffer through my life. And if I remain faithful to God, then God is very pleased. Understanding why I suffer is important. Understanding our future also is important. If you go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Romans 8 and verse 18, here's our future. Here's what God said. For I consider that the sufferings of these present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, the Bible never minimizes our difficulties. I want you to understand that. Some people got the wrong idea that if you are a believer in God and you believe the Bible, you will have no difficulties. That is not true at all. That is a lie. If you believe God, you will have what in the gym we call a walk in the garden. You know, they are those treadmills for weak people, 40, 50 years old, they are weak. And we give them the slow treadmills, you know, and the slow swimming line on the gym and so on. But for us who are young, we got this stuff. And here's what the scripture says. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, are not worthy, the suffering, to be compared. And so I want to tell you this, the Bible realized that there are sufferings in the life of people. There are moments and circumstances in your life that you cannot put together and you suffer. Yes, the Bible analyzes that. Doesn't minimize that. Could be the death of a son. Could be an antagonistic situation in your family. Could be a bad relationship between husband and wife. Could be hundreds of things. Could be a sickness in your life that inhibited you to do that. Each time I swing in the gym or I run, I thank God before. And people watch me. I thank God. I had two legs that move. So, Lord, thank you that the blood circulates and the speed is 0.866 per second on my veins and so on. I mentioned this, so God knows that I know. And, you know, I'm just so thankful that God is so good to me. But I'm aware that I can suffer. And so the Bible never minimizes our difficulties or sufferings. Instead, it magnifies the rewards that accompany our faith. It doesn't say you don't really hurt. No, no, no. But instead declares you will feel far better than you ever have if you obey me through these circumstances. After you cross this, and I know situations where the whole suffering is your entire life. But those people that I've met are better people than anybody else I've met when they obey God and they are kind to God. So where is the help that I needed? Then I need to understand what I'm suffering, my suffering is, and then I need to understand my future. Could be that my suffering will continue until my reward in heaven comes in. So I should not complain about my suffering. I can express my suffering, but not in the spirit of complaining. And I need to understand that this is not something bad. Now the Jewish people have believe, and some churches today believe, a wrong thing about suffering. Half wrong, and half wrong always is difficult to explain. Some people believe that if you have some sickness of any kind, it's because you're a sinner. And the Jewish people believe that. Go with me. It's not in my notes, but I just very clarify this, I thought. Go with me to John Gospel. That was typical of Israel. In John Gospel chapter 9. And the question was asked Jesus about it. This is not something new. It's about 2,000 years old or more. I would say 3,000 years old, the thought that you are God's children. You're a child of God. You come to church. You try to follow God faithfully. and if something really happened to you physically, it's because you have some sin in your life. Now, could be that that's true. If you're an alcoholic and nobody knows, you're going to get cirrhosis of the liver when you are 50 or 55. That is true. But suppose you're a clean person, and then you have, like I was doing a broadcasting, and I saw yellow light, and broadcasting yellow light means cut it off as soon as you can, and there is an emergency, so I did. I went, and he said, you have to run to San Jose Hospital when I was here. A member of your church has a grandchild, and it's mongoloid, and they don't know what to do about it. I can't believe it. There's no doctor in there. Well, there is, but nobody knows what to do. The family is in desperate situation. And so I want you to see this in John chapter 9. I want you to see this, and I explain to you in a minute. John 9 said, now Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. You got it? Man is not guilty. He's blind. He was born blind. Can you imagine having a child born blind? That costs you a lot of anguish. Is that right? A child born blind. Now, to add to the anguish of the family, look at what happened in verse 2. Look at what happened. And his disciple asked him, the disciples, I'm not talking about the unbeliever, the disciples, they're supposed to be good cookies. Look at what happened. They asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see that? Rather than saying why, what chemicals went wrong in the gestation of the sperms, what situation, this and the other, they didn't. They said, they went into the spiritual arena and they said, somebody is wrong in the family. Maybe the father is a sinner. Maybe the mother is a sinner. Look at what happened. Now look at Jesus' answer, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor these parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. No, this is not a problem, he said. Come on, this is not a problem for God. The parents are not guilty. Remember, all things work together for good. This is something. And if you read the whole chapter, Jesus healed the man. And when he healed the man, then there was a scandal in the area. And finally, the man was so brave, he walks into the synagogue and he prays God in the Jewish style. And people said, where is the man? He said, what happened to you? He said, well, don't ask me, ask him. And you see, you need to understand your future. Things may happen to you. Things may happen to you that you don't expect it. But that doesn't mean you're a sinner. I want you to be clear on that. Doesn't mean that you sin. It means that something maybe happened. And so you need to understand that your future with God is brilliant, according to Romans 8:18. He will carry on you through. Now, I want to really get the lesson from Isaiah. In Isaiah 41 and in verse 10, we have a wonderful, remarkable statement by God in reference to this. Isaiah chapter 41. And verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be no dismay, for I am your God. Look at what God said. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Each of us will face at some point something difficult. It is what we do with it that matter most. It is not the difficulty that matter, it's what we do with the difficulties that really matters. We must claim our position as God's children. We have the power to overcome fear when we apply the Word of God into our lives. So what happened to us is not the problem. It's what we do with what happened to us that is really to consider as the problem. And so then, what is help what I need? It's in the Word of God. When something happened, you go to the Word of God and see how God wants you to move on in that situation. You have children who are rebellious. You have parents who are incomprehensible, and they're irritating when you talk to them. And you read Ephesians 6 and tells you, admonish the parents not to demand from the children more than what is required, and things like that. And so I tell you, what is help what I needed is right there. God is speaking and is telling you, and he will strengthen you. Through the difficulties, you will learn, and so you are prepared to help somebody else in times of need. And so here is, where is God when I'm in pain? Where God, when you suffer, God's with you. He is walking with you. You never know this. I never know this. I only know this that I suffer. I never know this my problems, but God is with us. And then, not only that, he provides for you the strength and the help in God's holy word. And as you look into the word of God and you get the principles of God's word, that is strength in your life. The pain will not go away, but your strength will be there. All right? I have parents over and over telling me, I taught my children the word of God. I trained them, and now they are 18, 19, and they are rebellious. And I said, what is the problem? He said, you don't hear me. He said, they are rebellious. I said, but you forgot the promise. Remember Proverbs 22:6? The Bible says, train up a child, and the Bible doesn't say, and it's going to be just fine. Said, and when that child get older, will not depart from it. So, how old is your child? 18. Well, it's nothing. It's a baby. Still a baby. 20 is a baby. 30 is a baby. Well, 73 years old, man is speaking. So you see the reason. We sometimes do not read carefully the word of God. So train up a child, and when get older, so wait. Wait. In my pastoral experience, I have experienced the man coming forward one day and shaking his hand with me. He said, I understand God now. Oh, if my mother will live and hear me. I said, when you hear God first, when I was 6, 7 years old, they brought me to Sunday school and they brought me to church. I don't want it. They kicked me in like me. I don't want it. They kicked me. They brought me in. And if my mother. See, it's just amazing. They trained me. They trained me from baby to read the scripture in 2, 3 languages. They trained me. And when I became a pastor, my aunt, who lived in Millbrae, said, are you sure you're a pastor? They knew how rascal I was. See, I said, Aunt, I want to visit with you. I want you here every week. So every week, finished my radio broadcast, my wife and I drove from Auckland to Millbrae and stay until midnight, and my aunt will read me the scripture in case that this rebellious boy don't do right. It's hard to believe, don't we, sometimes, that somebody that you give up suddenly comes into the fold. And I guess my family gave up on me. He's just too successful. Who cares? But the Lord, thank God, no, don't give up on me. So don't give up on anybody. Now, finally, why do I need to suffer? When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, you need to take this. You ask the doctor why. It's important that you ask why. So the doctor can reflect a little and see if really you need it or not. Now, remember, doctors are no God. They're human beings. And so the doctor was, this will take away pain. This will do this. And the other said, why, doctor? Can I be without this? You know, you ask for this. And so why do I need to suffer? All right, let's go to the book of James in the Bible in chapter 5. All right, James is almost to the end of your Bible in page 1319. And so we go to James chapter 5 and verse 10. Why do I need to suffer? He said, my brethren, look at what they said, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of what? Of suffering and patience. You remember the prophets, the most eloquent prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Do you know that Jeremiah ended up in jail by the Jewish people? Do you know that Jeremiah was put in jail by the king of Israel? Because Jeremiah said, the Lord told me, we must go into captivity to the Assyrian. And they said, you must be a nut. And they put him in jail. And you know who took Jeremiah out of jail in Egypt? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king who invaded Israel, says anybody else, oh yeah, it's that crazy prophet. Where is he? He said. He's right there in jail. He went and took it out. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar, the ugly king, said to Jeremiah, what do you like to do? Would you like to come to the king palace in Assyria? Or would you like to be here on this land? And I'm glad Jeremiah said, here in the line, and in the land desolated with nothing, Jeremiah writes lamentations. I tell you, people say, whoa, how much that prophet suffered. But look at, the king of Assyria brought him out, and he wrote Lamentations. Have you read Lamentations? I mean, it will encourage you in your life as you see sadness and glory, as you see pain and success and lamentation. Only a man who suffered can write that. And Jeremiah did it. And so here the scripture says, my brethren, take the prophets, look unto the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering. If you suffer, you are no exception. God's not picking in you alone. No, the prophets who were before you, men of God, holy men of God, they did. Isaiah, glorious writer and lawyer of the court, he writes for more than 40 years. Nobody got understanding God. And so Isaiah said, I quit. Lord, this is over. He said, Isaiah, you are faithful. That's what I want from you. If Israel become glory to God or not, that's my business. I want you to call to be faithful. And Isaiah keeps on going. And he writes about the Messiah after that from 55 to 62. Now, from time to time as I chat with people, some people tell me this, oh, Pastor, I need more patience. And I say, oh, no. Yes, Pastor, I need more patience. So, no, you don't want that. Yes, Pastor, I need more patience. I said, well, let me show you how to get it. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me in the Bible, page 1227, Romans chapter 5. And look with me on verse 3. And 4. Romans 5, 3 and 4. People say, I need patience. All right, are you sure? Say yes. Are you sure? Yeah, well, look at here. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Tribulation is pressing against things, all right? Knowing that tribulation, troubles, produces perseverance or patience, and patient character, and character, hope. Trials, difficulties, adversities are often God's way of maturing us into the people who look like Jesus. No one likes trials. But by faith, we can begin to understand how God may want to use them for our good. So if you cry for patience, you're going to have that rebellious child twice rebellious as what was before. If you pray for patience, your husband is going to be twice harder than it was before, or your wife, or vice versa, or whatever, or your boss and your work. So you say, Lord, give me patience. God's going to put you in a place where you're going to say, that's it. I cannot take it anymore. God, where are you? And God says, oh, that's what I want to hear. Now we start all over again. I hear this. I don't know if I say it to you or not, but I say it. I say, I hear it from a priest. So the Catholic Church believe Peter has the key of heaven. So Peter is in heaven, and he's checking your entrance in heaven. And this man came in, He said, may I come in? He said, well, he said, you need 1,000 points to come in. So he said, well, let's check your life. So tell me what you did. You know, the Catholic Church also believed that in order to get to heaven, you need to do works on it. So the Mormons believe that. So what do you need? And the man said, well, you know, I'll tell you something. I went to church every Sunday. And the Peter said, that's 50 points. Now remember, he needs 1,000. That's 50 points. All right. He said, but I give my tithe every Sunday. That's 25 points. 75. I said, whoa, how I'll do it? He said, well, I'll tell you what, I love my wife and I love my children. That's 25 points. It's 100. And the man said, wow. And so the man allows, he said, boy, that's 100. Oh, my, I need the grace of God to get in. That's exactly what you need. He said, come in. It's not your points. It's the grace of God to come in. And you know, in times of troubles and tribulation, what we need is the grace of God to carry them through. It's not the strategic mind of an individual. It's not the what I know, but we need the grace of God to understand. Now, I want to show you something that happened 6,000 years ago, how this man, who was a genius after all, we knew that he was a genius, how his man was caught into the kingdom of God to do God's work. 6,000 years ago. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3, please. And I conclude with this. Exodus chapter 3. And look what happened with Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is away. He has committed the crime. He is away in Midian. He has a family now, a wife and children. He is there, and God's going to call him to do his work. And you think God could call him and say, Moses, is God, I want you to come down and do this. But Moses will not obey. So God gave something to Moses that gave all of us so that we follow him. Let me read for you. Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The life of Moses starts right there. Verse 2 again. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. God often speaks to us through unusual circumstances. Many times, I ask myself in my personal life, why this here? And I said, quickly, I correct myself. Now, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? But I will never pay attention unless that circumstances happen. See, when we find ourselves in the midst of confusing times that we cannot understand, we should slow down and listen to God and pray. God, you help me to deal with this. God, I don't understand nothing about this situation, but you want me to teach something about it that I don't know. God, open up and show me the way. Verse 2 is clear. The bush was not consumed. That was an unusual circumstance, very dangerous for the Midian territory where Moses was with his cattle and everything. He can lose all his stock. And so he's concerned about the fire, like we in California. And God said, no, it's nothing like that. I just want to talk to you. Leave everything you have and come with me. We go back to Israel. And sometimes we are very comfortable. We are living, we know incidentals, everything is supplied, and God makes an impact. And then you stop. Rather than getting upset, pray. God, what do you want me to do? Where, how can I put this together? What is it that you are telling me? What is the thing that I need to do? So going back to the whole dilemma, where is God when I am in pain? He's right there with you. The only thing we need to do, brother and sister, is to say, God, I want to stop everything and I want to pray until I have a clear mind of what I'm going to do. And for God to call your attention, he's not going to give you a nice pleasure life. He's going to stop you what you're doing. He's going to hurt some kind of, and then you're going to say, oh, I need God. Suppose that you are a man or a woman of prayer, and you stop praying for a while. God's going to hurt you until you pray back again. Usually when we are in pain, we pray, don't we? Usually that. When we are in, when everything bad happened, we pray. What happened to Israel? Remember in the book of Judges? When everything went well, Israel forgot about God. But when everything went bad, Israel went back to God. And God patiently moved on. May God help us in our life, that we, the children of God, do not complain about the pain of circumstances, but learn from the pain of circumstances to be better children of God. That's the lesson today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous lesson. Thank you for leading us in such a way that we, the children of God, are here in this earth. And sometimes you bless us so much that we forgot the work of God and the testimony of God. And you bring circumstances in our lives so that we can go back and do your will. Yes, Lord, sometimes there are unusual circumstances in our life, and we wonder why. Lord, help us not to wonder anymore, but to pray and ask direction and how to handle and what is the message behind the circumstances so that we can be better children of God on this earth for your glory and your testimony. In Jesus we pray, amen.
When confusion fills my life and my world inside is torn apart, when the road just seems too rough and discouragement just grips my heart, I lift my eyes to see the one who died for me. He's standing there beside me and says so tenderly, oh, be still, my child, and know I'm your God. Rest to know the King of Glory is on your side. Let me bear all your pain and carry your load. Oh, be still, my child, and rest in me. When I lose the ones I love and there's no one there to stand by me, or when all I have is gone. My dreams, my plans are all destroyed. I lift my eyes to see the one who died for me. He's standing there beside me and says so tenderly, "Oh, be still, my child, and know I'm your God. Rest to know the King of glory is on your side. Let me bear all your pain and carry your load. Oh, be still, my child, and rest in me." Oh, be still, my child, and know I'm your God. Rest to know the King of glory is on your side. Let me bear all your pain and carry your load. Oh, be still.
Yes, be still.
Just be still, my child, and rest in me.
For his benediction, KPMC, John, manager, and his beloved wife, that extended our time to this particular hour at 12:10. And we thank God for that, for the church. And today is International Day in our church, and we are enchiladas from every country of South America. So you stay here,
and if you do not brought food, please. There is plenty of food in the back, and we're going to have a great afternoon eating together. Heavenly Father, we study your word, and we know there are difficult things that happen to our life, and now we understand that every design of you is to make us closer, to make us to walk closer to Jesus, that we may reflect his image, his patience, his kindness, his compassion, his love, his discipline. And so, Father, we forgive us for our complaints, because we all complain and we all wonder. Forgive us and give us light into our circumstances so that we can praise your name even in pain. In Jesus we pray. Amen.